Well, you are our treasure. Our all in all, what a joy it is, Lord, to worship you, to come and sit at your feet and give you all that we have and all that we are, for you are worthy, Lord, of all of those things and so much more. Lord, as we sit at the end of a year and a new year coming, it stirs in us this hope of new beginnings, new resolutions, new chances. But God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your grace is enough. You are the God of second chances. You are the God of new beginnings. You're the God who loves us. So as we gather together this morning, Lord, to open your word, I pray that you would also open our hearts, Lord. Move us and mold us and shape us as you would have us to be. We adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the Lighthouse. Pastor Greg is enjoying some time with his family over the holidays, and I know as our kids have gotten older and now have jobs and school and missions and their own families, it's harder and harder to get everybody together. So, you know, getting the five fadness kids all together in the same place at the same time, I'm sure was something big, but Greg and Pam managed to pull it off. So I'm sure they're having a really good time. But those of you visiting this morning, welcome. We're so happy that you've joined us here this morning to worship with us. My name is John Copen, and I get to be one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse. But when Greg asked me to cover this morning, it kind of dawned on me, it's like, wow, you get the last Sunday sermon of the year. I'm like, that's pretty cool. And then somebody came up and reminded me that they said, you get the last Sunday sermon of the decade. And I'm like, oh, that's pressure. But one of my favorite things that I get to do here at Lighthouse is I teach a Bible study on Friday mornings at 9:45, and it's open to everyone. But we started the book of Revelation a few weeks ago. We're not quite through chapter one, so if you wanna join us, it's a great time. But it's been great, but it caused me to realize that there's a lot of interest in the end times. Now, I think we can all probably agree that even the most unchurched among us look around and we know that the world has become a messed up place. I mean, right is wrong and wrong is right, and things that were once unthinkable are now the norm. You know, that Mercy Me song says, like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seats thinking it's too late. I think that's how we all feel. Something has to give. Something has to change. Let's go back a couple of thousand years. You know, we just celebrated the incarnation, God becoming man. And as Greg talked about during his Christmas messages, it wasn't just a baby in a manger. It was God on a mission to save mankind. Now, if you were reading all of the Christmas story, when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he told him in Matthew 1:21, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was and is the mission. And we don't know a lot about what Jesus' childhood looked like. But his public ministry for 3+ years is pretty well documented for us. Now, have you ever sat and as you're reading the Bible thought, what would it have been like to be one of the 12. One of the disciples of Jesus. Now, I think most of us probably, in our minds, we have an image of the disciples, the apostles, as old gray men, kind of posing for a selfie at the Last Supper, and no disrespect to Mr. Da Vinci. I have that same picture on my office wall, beautifully cross-stitched by my mother. And I hate to be a spoiler, but these guys were young men. They were probably in their 20s. I mean, John and James working on their father's fishing boat. Peter living with his mother-in-law. I mean, these were young men that were just coming into their own, and then boom. What a ride they got launched on. I mean, they were called personally by the Messiah as he came to his own. But his own received him not. What it would have been like to be there for the healings, the feedings, the teachings, walking on water, cleansing the temple, watching Jesus go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. To see with your eyes and know so very personally the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Where else would we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. And then there was that Passover feast. It was strange. He washed feet. And he talked again about his death and his body and his blood. And then he said, one of us is going to betray him. Who could that be? And then they arrested him. Now, most of those guys fled, but every single one of them knew that they had crucified him. How could this be over? How could he be gone? You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Thinking politically, that he was the one that was going to establish a new kingdom to crush the Roman oppression. But now he's dead. 3 days later, everything changed again. He rose from his borrowed tomb. He's alive. He appeared to them. Luke writes in Acts 1:3, he said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He then told them, he said, you guys wait. Wait for the power to come. And those same disciples, thinking the same political way, they still hadn't got it yet. They asked him a question, Acts 1:6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Did you catch the answer? He didn't say, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. No, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed. And then in verse 8, listen to what his last words on earth to his disciples were. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They had been commissioned. And these 20-somethings, these millennials, were about to change the world. But as disciples of Jesus today, we still have the same power of the Holy Spirit. We also have the same mission to be witnesses of Him. And then verse 9, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. What? He's gone again. We're supposed to wait. We're supposed to wait for this Holy Spirit, and then we're going to be witnesses. What does all that even mean? He's gone again. I love verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I mean, what an amazing sight, don't you think? Jesus being lifted up in a cloud. Here's those guys, those same guys standing by, just gazing up at the sky. But here's the thing, God knew that their minds were going to be spinning again. He also knew that their particular ride was really only just beginning. Just as he sent an angel to Mary, and just as he had sent an angel to Joseph in a dream, when those two had to be overwhelmingly confused, there standing by the disciples were two men in white robes. What are you guys doing gawking at the sky? They knew. God knew that confusion would flood them, but those two men in white robes, they gave him a promise. Catch this. Hold on to this. Because those guys standing there that day, they surely did. Said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will come again. Listen to the New Testament writers, some of them who were there that day. Listen as they wrote, encouraging the early church. Hebrews 9:8. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. He's coming again. And that's just a sampling. That doesn't include all of the times in the Gospels when Jesus himself talked about his second coming. Do you think those disciples believed the promise? Do you think that they lived like it was going to happen any day? Did they lose hope? Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:8, he said, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, I really want to be crystal clear from here. I am in no way making any type of prediction or declaration that we're at the, you know, we sit at the dawn of a new decade and Jesus is going to come back in 2020 or even in the 20s. But I do want to ask you a question. Do you believe the promise? Do we live like it could be any day? Do you take comfort when Peter says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as some count slowness? That God's heart is that none should perish, therefore he waits? But here's the thing, he's not going to wait forever. When the disciples of Jesus asked him, what would the signs of the end of the days be like? He listed all of those things in Matthew 24. You know, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in various places and all those things. But he said all of those things are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, you moms, you know about birth pains, right? What's always the big question? How far apart are the contractions? The birth pains. Well, look around. Turn on the news. The contractions of current events are getting closer and closer together. Now, I've been a Christian going up on 29 years, and I remember as a young believer that the return of Jesus Christ was the heartbeat, the center point of the church. People believe that 1 Corinthians 15:51 was imminent. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Rapture ready. I mean, cheesy movies were made and t-shirts with part of the crowd rocketing up to heaven, you know, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Ken Pollock, who was an early associate pastor here at Lighthouse, he was the best man at mine and Susan's wedding. He used to say that he would wake up every morning and he would look into the sky. And if there was the teeniest of clouds in the sky, then it could be today. Because we're going to go and meet the Lord in the clouds. What happened? Are we complacent? I mean, we've all heard, unfortunately, some idiot make a prediction of the day that Jesus is coming, and then that day comes and goes, and then we get numb to the message, and we lose heart in the promise. I think it'd be interesting to take a survey today, and I'm not going to ask anybody to answer, but I just wonder what each of our thoughts would be if we knew without a doubt that Jesus was coming in 2020. What word would you use? Discomfort? Fear? I mean, you've been told that your mistakes will be revealed. You've been told that your secrets will be made known. Books are going to be opened. Names are going to be read. You know that God is holy and you're not. How could the thought of his return bring anything but discomfort? Besides, there's all those phrases, you know, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon. What about the wars and rumors of wars? And what was it, that thing that guy said on TV? And, oh no, my total at the grocery store came up to 666. And there was that tabloid in the supermarket disclosing that the congressman was the Antichrist. Well, that one might be true, but all of it discomforting to say the least, right? Fearful. Or maybe discomfort or fear is not your word of choice. Denial might be more accurate. Or maybe denial is the way that you deal with your discomfort or your fear. See, because uncertainty is not pleasant. We prefer answers and explanations. And the end of time seems short on both of those things, so we opt not to think about it. Why consider what you can't explain? I mean, you know what? If he comes, fine. If he doesn't come, fine. I'm going to bed. I have to work tomorrow. I mean, maybe this word. Maybe disappointment. Well, that's a strange one, isn't it? Who would be disappointed at the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, a mother-to-be might, because she wants to hold her baby. An engaged couple might, because they want to be married. A soldier stationed overseas might, because he wants to go home before he goes home. I mean, that's just a sampling of all of the emotions stirred up by the thought of the return of Jesus Christ. But what if we knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was coming in 2020? Others, you know, you might become obsessed. Those are the folks with the charts and the codes and the you better believe it prophecies, and some emotions would run to panic, and I got to run to the hills and store everything up and build the shelter. But then I wonder what God would want us to feel. Well, it's not hard to find the answer. Jesus said it plainly in John 14:1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." It's a simple scenario. Jesus has gone away for a while, but he will return. And until then, he wants his disciples to be at peace. See, all of those scriptures in John 14 right there, they can be reduced really into two words. Trust me. Believe me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust, believe in God. Trust, believe in me, Jesus says. Don't be troubled by the return of Christ. Don't be anxious about the things that you cannot comprehend. Those things that get thrown about, issues like the millennium and the Antichrist, they're intended to challenge us and to stretch us, not to overwhelm us, and certainly not to divide his church. For the Christian, the return of Christ isn't a riddle to be solved or a code to be broken, but rather it's a day to be anticipated. Jesus wants us to trust him. To trust him. He doesn't want us to be troubled. So he reassures us with these three truths. And then we'll start bringing this in for a landing. But truth one, I have plenty of space for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. What does he make a point of many rooms? Remember his heart. His heart is that none should perish. There's plenty of space for you. Truth number two, I've made a place just for you. He's preparing a place. He knows exactly what you need. You needn't worry about getting bored or tired or weary with seeing the same people or singing the same songs or whether you do or don't know how to play the harp. He's preparing the perfect place for you. I love John MacArthur's definition of eternal life. He says, heaven is the perfect place for people who have been made perfect. Truth number three is a promise and a pinky swear. If it were not true, I wouldn't deceive you. If I go through all of this, if I go and I make a place for you, I will come for you. And I want to spend all of eternity with you. So what do? What kind of people should we be? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, and this is my paraphrase, you should live holy lives and serve God as you wait for, and this is the key, as you look forward to the coming of the day of God. We wait expectantly. See, hope of the future, it doesn't become this license for irresponsibility. We're to wait, but we're to wait expectantly. But for most of us, waiting isn't our problem. Or maybe we should say, waiting is our problem. We've gotten so good at waiting that we don't wait expectantly. We forget to look. We're so patient that we become complacent. We're too content. We don't search the skies for the tiniest of clouds. We're okay if we skip fellowship on Sunday. We seldom, if ever, allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt our plans and lead us to worship so that we might get even a glimpse of Jesus. See, it's to those of us who are strong in the waiting and weak in the watching that Jesus was speaking to when he said in Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Waiting expectantly. Searching for the teeniest of clouds. Listening with our ears inclined for the trumpet. Have you ever thought about the thrill ride of 1 Corinthians 15:51? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. That's going to be a ride. I want to be ready. I want my ticket in my hand. But I'm going to be as blunt as possible because I think anything else is unloving. Are you ready? If it were today, are you ready? If you're not, you can be. I did see some clouds when I came in this morning. Maybe you've been a prodigal and you've walked away foolishly. Maybe you've just become complacent. Maybe you've never really asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to ask Him to be the Lord of your life. You've not known that all of your sin has been dealt with at the cross. He's gone to prepare a place for you. You just need to receive it. Let's pray. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the promises of your word. That when you left that day, Lord, there was a promise given of your return. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful day that will be. I mean, many of us so long to be in your presence, to see you face to face, to see the wounds in your hands and in your feet and in your side, to hear those words of, well done, good and faithful servant. But I also think, Lord, that there are some here that aren't ready, that have become complacent. Becomes fine. Not fine. It's not really what I'm about. I believe there's some here that haven't asked you to be their Lord and Savior. And so, if either of those are you today, and you want to be ready today, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer. And you can walk out of this place, and as you walk out, know that eternity is secure for you. That Jesus died for you, that He's preparing a place for you. If you will receive that, raise your hand. We'll pray together. God bless you. If you raise your hand, or if you just want to pray where you're at, repeat this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you, Lord. But Lord, I believe that you died for me, that you rose again on the third day. Lord, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I want to live my days for you. I want to live and wait expectantly to know you. We're going to come to the communion table this morning and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus in remembrance, as he told us. It's a time to look in reflection. It's a time to come clean, but it's also, as a new year is, a time to look forward. To look forward to the marvelous plans that he has for you. Because he's laid those plans for you from the foundation of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for your your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.